Praise God. All right, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, and I will get us started in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the intercessors that are with us. I thank you for those that will listen later. I thank you for the message that you have for us. I thank you for the victories that are on the horizon. I thank you for the process that you've carried us through. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us. I thank you for your promises. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would open up, Lord God, our eyes and our ears. Open up our hearts to hear from you tonight. And we invite you to come and be our teacher and our guide. In your precious and holy name, amen. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. Now, let me set this up first. I think most of us are very familiar with the story of how God got the Israelites out of Egypt. Most of us are familiar with the 10 plagues. We understand the process that they went through and how God miraculously brought them out of Egypt. And, of course, in chapter 14, we are headed to the Red Sea. After the election in November 2020, I sent out an email. As we listen to these reports come in, I sent out an email, and it was entitled, Our Red Sea Moment. And in that email, I reminded you of the promises of God. I reminded you that this was not in man's hand, but this was in God's hand. That God had forewarned us of this, and we were praying, and we were going to see God move on our behalf. And over the course of the last several months, the Lord has continued to tell me our Red Sea moment is coming. Every date that's gone by that, you know, we've anticipated some miraculous breakthrough on behalf of this election has ended with disappointment. They have pressed and they have pressed and they have pressed, and it seems as though they have won. But the Lord said, our Red Sea moment approaches. And he began to put upon my heart this week. I actually had another message I was going to do. And I had a dream on Sunday night, which I'll share with you in a little bit. And he said, I need you to teach on this. I need you to share this. Because the Red Sea moment approaches. So, Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, this word entangled in verse 3 said that Pharaoh will say they're entangled in the land. This word is buck. The Hebrew word for this is book. It's B-U-K. It means perplexed, to confuse, wandering aimlessly, perplexed, to confuse, to be wandering aimlessly. The place that they have been driven into by the Lord was to protect them. Because had they turned and gone the shortcut to the land of Canaan, they would have faced war. And God didn't want them to have to face war. It's not to say that the Israelites were not equipped. They came out. They actually came out of Israel with battle array on. I mean, out of Egypt in battle array. It's likely that the Israelites had been trained up as warriors. The Bible says there were 600,000 men prepared for war. And so they do understand battle. But the Lord didn't want them to come in with their women and their children and those not trained or equipped for war and have them face war immediately after their departure from Egypt. And so he had them go this route. Now, I also believe that there's a lot of theories that we could go over, but I don't want to go into those right now. God had a bigger plan. God wanted to show his hand to his people. So he has allowed them to come up to the Red Sea before Pahirath, against Baal-Zephon. So we have, on one side, we have Pihiroth, and this is a place that served to defend Egypt from Asia. So it was, you know, a battalion up there. So they could monitor from the Asian side and keep Egypt safe. On the other side, Baal-Zephon, it was a sacred place. It was Typhon, the evil demon of Egyptian mythology, known as the Destroyer. So that's the temple, Baal-Zephon. We've got a battle tower so that if they need to defend against Asia, it's here. We've got the Red Sea. And then behind them, we have the Egyptians coming their way. Now, the Lord has led them up this path for a reason. He has led them already by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The Lord was with them. They were never left alone in the midst of this process. Not one single minute were they left without protection, without his presence. They may not have fully understood his presence. They may not have fully been able to embrace what was taking place. They'd obviously been through a lot recently. But God never once left them. He had no intention of allowing them to be driven into the Red Sea. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. But the Egyptians, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea, which is exactly where the Lord told them to go, beside Pihiroth and before Baal-Zephon. Now Josephus said that Pharaoh had about 50,000 horsemen and 200,000 footmen. So I remind you, Egypt's battle site, we have the temple of an evil demon, and we have the Red Sea. And behind them, 250,000 men of war. coming their way. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou sent us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I always thought that was quite interesting, that the same God that delivered them from Israel, his hand is now shortened, and he can't save them in this moment. And I thought about this, and I'm going to be completely honest with you. I have thought about the Israelites and their plight, especially over the last 6 or 7 months, when the Lord told me our Red Sea moment was coming. And I thought, what is wrong with them? God has miraculously delivered them out of the hand of their oppressors. And all they can do is complain. God has miraculously faced off with every one of Egypt's idols and delivered them from the hand of their oppressor. And this morning, while I was in prayer and I was reading through this history again, I began to hear a Hebrew song. I don't even know the name of it, but I began to hear it in my spirit. You see, it's likely that the Israelites had not really had much of a song in their hearts. 80 years prior, their sons were either killed or thrown into the Nile River to be devoured by gators. 80 years ago, Moses was miraculously delivered from that setting by the hand of God. They were likely carrying the grief of the loss of their sons. And the song that they might have once had probably died out around that time. I began to hear the Hebrew song stir. But could they tap into what was happening before their eyes? Could they tap into the deliverance that was at hand? Could they really tap into, or had they become so immersed in the ways of the Egyptians that they could not sever themselves from the idolatry? They couldn't sever themselves from being so immersed in the culture, sometimes nearly out of survival, to truly see how the hand of God has come in and swept them up to carry them out of this nation that, if given the chance, would destroy them through and through. If they had another nation they could take and make their servants, they probably would have wiped the Israelites out because there were too many of them, and deep down inside they feared them. They said, if another nation comes in, this is what the new king said, if another nation comes in to fight against us, the Israelites will join with them. And then where will we be? We need to start cutting these people down. But God blessed them, and they flourished. God blessed them, and they flourished. The Egyptians threw their sons into the river. God blessed them, and they flourished. Because they were his chosen people. A people who had lost their song. They knew the promises of God. They knew it because it had been passed down through the generations. Abraham received the covenant, but it was still another 200 years before they were actually put into Egypt and in bondage. The severity of oppression was probably the last 100 years. So for those that were leaving Egypt, all they knew was oppression. All they knew was the severity of Egypt's hand upon their neck. Did they know how to be free from the oppression that they knew it was their way of life? And even today, I had to lay this down, my judgment of them. They're free. Why aren't they fighting? They're free. Why aren't they celebrating? I had to lay it down and ask the Lord to help me to hear their cry, to see what they'd experienced. And the song continued to play, the song arising. The song, the Hebrew song, beginning to stir within them once again. They had cried out to the Lord for deliverance, but it had been so long. Verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, now at this point Moses is crying out to God because they themselves are shaking their fist at Moses. Did you bring, there are no graves in Egypt? Did you bring us over here to die? Moses is crying up to God. And I have to chuckle when the Lord does this. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel. You know, he did this with Joshua when, after the Battle of Jericho, and they went up against Ai. Turns out there was sin in the camp, but they were losing that battle. And Joshua goes on his face, and he's weeping before God. And the Lord says, get up! There's sin in the land. There's sin in the camp. Go deal with it. That's why you lost that battle. Anyway, so here's God again. Wherefore criest thou unto me, speak to the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians that they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. So the pillar of cloud had led them to the Red Sea. And in this moment, the pillar sweeps around them and stands behind them, between them and the Egyptians. It causes confusion in the camp of the Egyptians, and they're lost in the darkness that it creates. The nation of Israel, they have the light, what some see as darkness is light to others. because it exposes their heart. The Egyptians swirling around in confusion, the very confusion that they thought they'd find the Israelites entangled in. Now the Lord is protecting his people. Moses raises his staff, and the waters begin to part. This pillar of fire was here on the embankment, and it juts out into the Red Sea a little bit. And on this embankment, the pillar of fire was here long enough that you can go and chip off a chunk of where they believe they encamped because it had become fused together. The rocks, the sand, the pebbles, it was a hard surface that they said only can occur under the conditions of a fire sweeping around it. Moses' staff is raised, and the Red Sea parts. 100 feet deep is the sea. 100 feet. And Moses, in the Song of Moses, in Exodus 15, he says, by the breath of your nostrils, you separated the sea. The sea widens. One said that it was about 1,200 feet apart. For them to cross this would take hours upon hours with the number of people that had come out of Egypt. Hours upon hours with their children, with their belongings as they crossed the sea, them in the midst of it walking on dry land, which all logic tells us is impossible. And as they walk on dry land, carrying their belongings, now their belongings are a little bit heavy now. Remember, they pillaged the Egyptians before they left. They've got gold, they've got silver, they've got armor. And they're en route to their deliverance. The walls of the sea congealed. And the people cross. And in the right moment, after the last man, the last child, crosses that sea. Pharaoh says, the cloud, it's lifting. Go! They're in the seabed. Go! Now, if I personally, if I were a soldier, I would be thinking, do you see the walls of water? This cannot be done. They have a power behind them. The I am that this man has spoken of since he entered our city walls. The I am is moving on their behalf, but they didn't. They went. They worshiped Pharaoh. They likely thought the sea parted for him, and they went. At the appointed moment, the angel of the Lord, he goes and he begins to swirl around the Egyptians. They hear a noise. They hear a clanking. Confusion is in their camp. Suddenly, their chariots quit moving because their wheels have fallen off. Why? Because the great I am is fighting for the nation of Israel, the nation that could not fight for itself. The great I am is delivering his people as promised. And those who followed into the sea are about to suffer a fate they cannot escape from. When the last child the livestock, every belonging is up on the embankment and into safety. The rod comes down. And in that moment, the congealed sea comes crashing down on their enemies. Few remain to tell the tale. Word spreads far, it spreads fast. Within days, the people in Canaan heard of the parting of the Red Sea. 40 years later, when the spies enter, and I shared this last week, Rahab says, "We heard what your God did to the Egyptians in the Red Sea. We've already heard because spies were watching round about. We already heard what happened as you crossed the Jordan." 40 years. The great I Am parts the water, and the people in Canaan are on notice. This is a monumental event. How few people today have seen such an event. How few people have seen an event so mighty, so powerful, it will put the fear of God in your heart. How few. So when the Lord told me that the Red Sea moment is coming, when the Lord told me that the Red Sea moment approaches, prepare. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I had been praying about this. I had been seeking His face. Why a Red Sea moment, Lord? I mean, we had plenty of opportunities. We had dates. Of course, they came and went. Were this wrong, this injustice done to President Trump could have been undone by man. But the Lord says, I am your deliverer. I am going to right this wrong. I am. The hand of God is about to move in our nation. Why is that so important? Because we as a nation have lost the fear of God. The holy, reverential fear of God. We see it in our in circles that we see it in churches as people are dancing on stage and scantily dressed. We see it as people shake their fist at God over things. We see it as God's name is used as a, you know, common everyday curse word. We've lost the fear of God in our nation. A nation that fears God will protect its children and ensure its children don't receive the education like critical race theory. A nation that fears God will fight against plans to take Bible and prayer out of schools. A nation that fears God will ensure that nothing that will offend Him occurs in its nation, especially the bloodletting like human trafficking and abortion. They will honor and treasure every gift of life, knowing it is a gift from God. It is a miracle a miracle. Every life conceived is a miracle. The fact that that life conceived even can be conceived through the obstacles it faces and implant in the womb and develop into a baby, the chances of this. But there are so many opportunities for that baby to not survive life in the womb just naturally. So how would it survive the harsh scalpel? A nation that fears God will fight for those who cannot fight for themselves, those that don't have a voice yet, those that don't know how to speak their voice, the children. The unborn. You always know you have a good man at the helm when they will fight against bloodletting. When they support it, not only support it, cheer it, there's darkness in the heart of that individual. There's no two ways about it. You can say, well, you know, people don't really understand conception. They don't understand, you know, the development. I mean, they're just told it's a blob of tissue. That's what science tells us. And science has proven that at conception, there's a spark of light that hits that egg. You can download any app on your phone and watch the development of your baby. And you can see the development and the miracle of life in the womb. That is what science does for those who choose to keep their children. You can't convince me it's because science has said it's a blob of tissue. So are we. We just walk around and talk. We need the fear of God restored to our nation because God is going to move on our behalf. Our Red Sea moment approaches. That's what he said to me Sunday. The Red Sea moment approaches. When a man fears God, you say, well, I can't really do the Ten Commandments. That's really difficult. Well, no one can do it, and we can't just put it under the blood and say, oh, well, you know, I made a mistake. Cover it by the blood. When we fear God because he's holy, because he's just, because he's deserving of our honor, our reverential fear of a holy God who created us, who by his very breath, life came into man, who by his breath, he parted the sea, who by his breath, he parted another sea, who holds all of existence in the palm of his hands, and with a thought, he could wipe us out, but chooses not to. Talk about restraint. He is all powerful. But because we're his family, he doesn't use that power against us. That's a God that deserves honor. A nation that fears God trembles at the thought of signing a bill that allows a child to be born at 9 months and be killed because a parent needed to be rid of the problem. A nation that fears God, that's high, will not allow the most innocent to be violently slaughtered. A nation that fears God fights for the innocent. What we need is revival. Yes, it is what we need. But what we need is our hearts to be revived to our God, to our holy, reverential Creator, who with His very word spoke light into existence. Light be, and there was light. Who by His word created every plant life, every animal, and with His very own hands created man. A holy, reverential God who created the very planet we walk on. Is due the honor of a people who fear Him. Not because He'll squash us like a bug, but because we love Him and we honor what He's done for us. Because we love Him and we honor the fact that He sent His Son for us. His blood doesn't cover our sin in a way that allows us to sin. A people who fear Him says, Savior, You shed Your blood for me. How dare I do anything to offend that great sacrifice? The realization of who He is, His holiness, His power, His might, His strength. These are the things that draw us to love Him, to honor Him, to fear Him. This, our Red Sea moment approaches. Are we ready? Will we see the Lord God Almighty and how He's moved on our behalf, or will we murmur? Will we shake our fists because things aren't going our way, or will we give honor and glory and sing the song of His praise? We fall on our face because He, in His mercy, heard our cry. Or will we complain? I need to close, but Israel only needed to obey. Talia, the nation of Israel, they will come. I saw them come in to the kingdom. I saw it. It was so beautiful. When their eyes were opened to their Messiah, they will come. He led them through 78 battles successfully. As they obeyed Him, honored Him, and glorified His name. God will lead us through every battle successfully if we will do the same. I had a dream on Sunday that Biden's time was short. His what little power and authority he has is about to be cut. Our Red Sea moment approaches, my friends. Have we used this time to prepare ourselves? To not just dance and celebrate in the streets, but press through to completion on behalf of this nation. This nation was created to be a nation of light, and to all the earth, the birthplace of the end time revival, a billion souls. Will we continue to press onward for the promises, every promise that's been given? By and for him. When it occurs. Heavenly Father, I just honor you. I honor you, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your patience, your long suffering, your great sacrifice. I honor you because in your mercy, you let us take the next breath in your mercy. You grant us life in your mercy. You bless us in your mercy. I honor you. I honor you. Thank you. Thank you. Your name. Amen.